Our series, I've called The Road to Resurrection. It's not the road to the resurrection, because as we're going to see, there are actually a whole lot of resurrections to think about. And in the series, we're discovering that more and more. Last weekend, we studied a section of scripture that is sort of the pinpoint, the statement about resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus, the things you need to know that we can't miss. A very revealing text. And we discovered that resurrection is a deal breaker on many levels. I mean, it was immediately a deal breaker for the religious establishment. They just said, no, this can't happen. We got rid of this problem. We got rid of this rabbi. And what do you mean he's back? It was a deal breaker for the Romans who were occupying, because it messed everything up. Pilate had a deal with Rome. I'll keep the peace. And now that didn't appear to be the case. And we discovered, maybe most important, that it's a deal breaker for each and every one of us, because the devil has cut a lot of deals. Amen? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where he gets a hold of a little bit and then a little bit more, just compromise here, a little bit more there, and suddenly the enemy is saying, I got a lot on you. Jesus says, you got nothing on me. Amen? That's the declaration. That's this week. That's what it's about. That the devil has nothing on you. And it's probably for that reason that Paul, he said that the rejection of this profound truth was a deal breaker for the Christian faith. I mean, he's just so blunt about it. He said, we studied this last week, if Christ did not rise, then there is no resurrection, and we believe in vain. It's just empty. Just stop it. But if we want to take hold of everything that has been so powerful, we need to take hold of resurrection. And besides that, he adds himself to the list of witnesses. He even appeared to me. I didn't deserve it. I was one untimely born, but he even appeared to me. And so to deny the resurrection is calling Paul and about 500 more people a liar. And he says, you really don't want to do that. That's not what we are about. In the same passage, and we're going to be looking at it today, Paul introduced a new phrase. He calls Jesus the first fruits. And so we want to know what that means. Let's look at the Word of God and listen with our hearts. 1 Corinthians 15, now beginning in verse 20, as Paul continues on with these thoughts. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask that we would get a hold of this big thing, resurrection. But so much more important, that resurrection would get a hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. Now, that might be shocking to you, but if you've read the scriptures a little bit, you know there are these stories in there about people being raised from the dead. And so we want to think a little bit about that. In fact, I think it could be argued that the road to resurrection actually started centuries before Jesus, because the Bible reports a number of people, Old Testament people, who were raised from the dead way before Jesus. So we celebrate Easter, everybody's going to celebrate Easter, but that's not the first. Now, let me just go over them with you. It's really fascinating. Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath. Say Zarephath with me. Zarephath, that might win you some money on Jeopardy, I think. That's a good one. 1 Kings 17, Elijah the prophet was staying in an upper room, sort of the guest room of a widow's house, and the widow's son became ill and died. And Elijah prayed. He said, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And more than that, I mean, he prayed, but then more than that, Elijah stretched himself out on the boy once and then twice. As he prayed, he's stretching himself out on the boy. It's kind of an unusual thing. We find it a couple of places in Scripture. And it's after the third time that the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him. Can you imagine just taking that breath and suddenly this boy, this child is alive and his mother is filled with faith in the power of God. It's the first one that we find clearly in Scripture. This is not a resuscitation. We resuscitate a lot. In fact, we resuscitate so much that if you don't want resuscitation, you have a thing on the wall that says, do not resuscitate. Don't bother him anymore. He wants to go to heaven. So this is not resuscitation. These are people who are raised from the dead. The second is Elisha. Say Elisha. Elisha. So it's Elijah, and then his successor is Elisha. And Elisha was staying in Shunem, is the name of the town. And he was also staying in an upper room kept by a woman and her husband. I guess this was the thing. If you had a prophet coming through town, you put him in the guest room upstairs. And Elisha was away at Mount Carmel, and the couple's young son died. I mean, these go to our hearts. I mean, I've got sons and I've got a daughter, and I just trying to imagine and put myself into these situations. And so, very interesting what the woman did. The woman carried the body to Elisha's room. We're going to put him upstairs in the guest room. Prophet will have to deal with that. He can't go to bed. Until he does something. And then she travels to Carmel. It's a place that we go and recount a lot of these stories in Israel. Goes to Carmel and pleads with Elisha, you need to return home. You need to come back to Shunem. You have to come and help us. And Elisha does a peculiar thing. He told his servant Gehazi to go and to lay his staff on the boy's face. I don't know the meaning of these things exactly. I mean, I don't know. It's not like a formula for what you ought to do, but lay my staff on the face of the boy, and I'll be there in a little bit. And so Elisha arrives, and he stretches out on top of the boy's body. I mean, his mentor was Elijah and did the same things. And the scripture says that his body began to warm. I mean, we might think of this. Could this have been hypothermia or something like that? It doesn't say that. It says that he was dead. But something happens because the boy's body starts to get warm, and then the boy starts sneezing. If you start hearing sneezing, you know, at a funeral, you just, you know, open things up and see what's going on, all right? And he sneezes 7 times. That's God's number. How many of you sneeze in groups? You never sneeze once. It's like, I've known people that sneeze like 10 times. If they are going to sneeze, they're really going to sneeze. And so he sneezed 7 times and awoke from death, the scripture says. And Elisha delivered the boy alive back to the mother. There's another one that has to do with Elisha and his grave after he died. 2 Kings 13, Elisha had died, he was buried, and some grave diggers came to the cemetery area, and they were burying another body, and they saw a band of Moabite raiders approaching. And rather than risk that encounter, Moabites were to be feared. They thought, what can we do? And they took the body and they threw it in Elisha's grave. And there it was bones now. And the man's body touched the bones. And when he did, when the body did, the man came to life and stood up. And I don't know how much long, I don't know if he was talking and walking for a really long time, but he was raised from the dead. Do you ever remember praying for that? I do. When I was in eighth grade, I was playing on the football team, and one of the ninth grade boys that I really looked up to, he is a friend, he was hit by a car. He was walking with his girlfriend from a party, and he got hit by a car, and he died. And it was this huge thing, you know, in eighth grade, ninth grade. And I went to that, everybody went to that funeral during the day. It was at a Lutheran church. And I remember, I don't remember time I have expressed more faith. I said, God, if he could just sit up right now, so many people would believe. I hadn't even given my life to Jesus. I was in the ninth grade. But I was praying for my friend to sit up. And of course he didn't. And I didn't know anything about, you know, how those things work with embalming and all that kind of thing. But if you've ever prayed, you know that you may have prayed for that in that moment. These were those moments. Amazing, incredible moments. You know, today we'll sometimes hear someone give testimony that someone, especially on the mission field, they were raised from the dead, and we wonder, is that really possible? Amazing things happen, and they're in our scripture. But this was still different from what we're talking about in our Bible this week. We get into the New Testament, and there are several in the New Testament. The widow of Nain, her son. Jesus is approaching the town of Nain, and he meets a funeral procession. And this is just over the hill from Shunem, so it's real close to where Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman. And so it's really significant as a sign in that sense. And so this funeral procession is coming along, and there's a coffin with a young man in it. And apparently he knew that this was the only son of this widow. That's a big deal. If you're a widow and you have an only son and that son dies, you've got nothing. Because that was your social security. Your children were your social security. Your sons in particular were your social security to take care of you in your aging years. And so Jesus walks up and he touches the coffin. Now that was a big deal because in the Jewish faith that meant at that time that he became unclean and he would have to go and do a ritual bath to get rid of his uncleanness. How many of you know Jesus doesn't get unclean? Yeah. There's not any uncleanness that invades Jesus. In fact, Jesus, his cleanness and his purity invades everything that's around. Life invades death when Jesus is around. So Jesus' heart goes out to the woman. He says, don't cry. He comes up, he touches the coffin, and he says, young man, I say to you, get up. If you hear the voice of Jesus saying, get up, you need to get up. Amen. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And the people began to say, God has come to his people. The reason for that is this is one of the signs of Messiah. Messiah would cleanse lepers. Messiah would have authority over nature, and Messiah would raise the dead. And so it's like almost a checklist in the Gospels. They're going, ooh, there's another one. I think this could be the guy. Messiah is here. One of my favorites is Jairus' daughter, Luke chapter 8. The Lord was surrounded by crowds. They were pressing in all around him so that he could hardly tell what was going on. Jairus is the synagogue leader. He comes to him and he begs. He says, Jesus, I know there's a crowd here, but you've got to come to my house. My daughter, my 12-year-old daughter is dying. She's so sick. You have to come. And he agrees. He says, I will come. And Jesus begins on the way. Now, if you know that story, you know he doesn't get there because there's another person. There's a woman who's been suffering for years. And she comes and she touches him and he goes, who touched me? And they have this whole thing about healing this woman and how her faith in touching out and touching the hem of his garment heals her. And by that time, there's been this delay. And a member of Jairus' household comes with the news. You don't even need to come. The daughter's dead. You know, it's unsaid, but it's kind of like, y'all messed up. You didn't get Jesus here. And Jesus says, well, let's go. And upon arriving, there's all this grieving going on. There's even there's people weeping and wailing. And Jesus sends all them out. That's way too premature. And he takes the parents and Peter and James and John. That's kind of the inner circle. And they go into the room where the daughter is. And he takes Jairus' daughter by the hand and he says, my child, get up. And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And Jesus and his disciples, they all this is being witnessed. This girl is alive, she's well, and it's astonishing to the parents. One of the amazing things, you get these little insights. Jesus says, now give her something to eat. Now, I've always paid attention to that. If someone is raised from death to life, they need food, they need sustenance, they need nutrition. And when we see people come to life in Jesus, they need food. They need spiritual food. They need fellowship. They need Bible. They need Holy Spirit. Don't just leave them standing there because they need to be fed. This child needed to be fed. One of our favorites, of course, is Lazarus of Bethany, John chapter 11. And word had come to Jesus that Lazarus was very, very sick. His sister sent word, but Jesus doesn't go. Just, okay, thanks for the message. And then a little while later, he tells the disciples, this sickness is not going to end in death. It's to God's glory. Don't need to be concerned. A few days later, Jesus tells his disciples, well, Lazarus has died. But he said, I'm going to go there and wake him up. Now, he wasn't sleeping. We know that. But when Jesus reaches Bethany, 4 days have passed since Lazarus died, and Lazarus' sisters were grieving, and they were a little bit angry, especially Martha. She really kind of puts it to him. And basically, they say, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We've seen what you do. Why wouldn't you come when we call for you? We've been friends. Jesus told Martha, said that Lazarus will rise, and she says, well, I believe in the resurrection and all that. And he says this amazing thing. He says, I am the resurrection. I mean, it's just marvelous. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And he who lives in me will never die. I mean, it's one of those verses we need to hang on to. We, at funerals and memorial services, we always read this and take hold of it. So he says, let's go and let's move the stone. Let's roll away the stone. And they say, it's been 4 days, Jesus. Don't you know anything? It smells awful. I smell it already from outside. And so he says, no, I want you to roll it away. And then the tomb is open and they're kind of staying away. And he calls in this loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And sure enough, here comes Lazarus. Now, he's all wrapped in grave clothes, you know. We would say like a mummy, you know. He's all wrapped up. He can probably hardly walk, but he's walking out. And I love this story because Jesus says, you better get those grave clothes off of him. He's alive. But he won't be for long. He may smother here. Take those grave clothes off. There's a real insight there because so many times I've seen people come to life in Jesus, but they're still wearing some grave clothes. They still got all the trappings of death, all the trappings of their old life, all the trappings of the stuff of the world on them. And we need to help them take those off. And this is the power of these moments that we need to take hold of. There's another one that's just kind of baffling. Various dead in Jerusalem were raised when Jesus was raised from the dead. Others were raised from the dead. When Jesus died, it says that the earth shook and rocks split and the tombs broke open. Those tombs, it doesn't say anything more. It just says apparently they remained open. Nobody did anything about it until the third day. On the third day, the bodies of many holy people were raised to life. Somehow the power of resurrection is really big and spreads broadly. And so the tombs were opened. And the bodies are raised and they come out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. They go into the holy city. They appear to many people. We don't know how long they stayed around. Or they said, well, I'm going to go on back. We don't know those things. They're not recorded for us. But these saints became testimony and witness to this life moment. And there are even two more after the Pentecost, after Jesus is raised and he ascends. During the time after the Pentecost, Tabitha is one of them. Tabitha, her Greek name is Dorcas. She was a believer in the coastal city of Joppa. And Dorcas was known for always doing good and always helping the poor. And she made things with her hands. When she died, the believers were grieved. They were very, very sad. And they laid her body in an upper room and they sent for Peter. Probably thinking, well, Peter, can you come and do the service? Can you do that? I don't know that they were expecting anything miraculous. But Peter came and they began showing him the clothing that Dorcas had made for different people, for the widows in the area. And I don't know if you remember this, but the church I grew up in, it had a women's group called the Dorcas Sewing Circle. Do any of you remember that? Yeah, and this is where this comes from. It was the circle that would make things and bring them to people within the church. And so Peter is seeing this and hearing the testimony. So he sent everyone out of the room and he prayed. All of the people over there, may have been some other believers that traveled with him. But he turns toward the dead woman and he says, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He takes her by the hand, helps her to her feet, brings her out. People are just, you know, they believe that in the power of the Lord as a result of this. And there's another one that we studied recently, Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. You remember Eutychus? He's the young man, they call him. Now, that could be any young man would be age 13 and older. It could have been a 13, 14-year-old, could have been a 20-year-old. We don't know exactly, but Paul was leaving town the next day, and he's speaking, and Eutychus is there listening to Paul speak, and Paul goes on and on and on. After midnight, he's still speaking, and Eutychus was sitting in a window. I can just see this because I've known so many boys that they'll either tilt back in their chair or they would sit up in a window and not worry about a thing. Could you get out of the window? It worries me. But Eutychus, you know, he falls asleep and he falls three stories down to his death, the scripture says. And Paul goes right down and he threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. And Eutychus comes back to life. They go upstairs. He eats a meal with the others. And Paul keeps preaching until dawn. I don't know. I would have taken it as a little sign. Maybe we're going a little bit too long here. But they took him back home. What a marvelous thing. So finally, we talk about Jesus. All of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, their testimony is a little bit different. Someone said if you try to harmonize all of these, you'll kind of go crazy because there are things that are hard to fit. And that's the way it is with any grand event or accident. The perspectives are all different. The things people remember are a little bit different. I read from Mark. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, the women went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Stone was rolled away so they could see the place, not so Jesus could get out, I'm convinced. But this is the celebration that we are moving toward, that we're looking forward to. So I found myself asking this week, I'm preparing, and I say, why did Paul call Jesus the first fruits? Jesus appears to be the last of a whole bunch. I've got, you know, nine other ones there. And the reason is because he's the first, the very first of something new. Now, first fruits is an agricultural term, and it means the very first of the first harvest of a crop. And when you planted a crop and you waited and waited, and then you finally had the first of the harvest, you would take the first fruits, and actually, these were to be brought as an offering to God to say, thank you for making the land work and for not having a famine this year. They were gathered together. It was the best of the first. It wasn't the whole first crop, but it was the best, the first of the first. And that's the word that Paul is using here. And he's saying that the first of a new resurrection has happened. And Jesus is that. He's the first. Listen to it again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, talking about Adam, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. And that means it's different. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Physical death came through Adam because of disobedience. Now life has come because of obedience of one man, Jesus. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, obedient to die in place of you, in place of me, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So he is the one who shows us the way to where we are going. I love that passage in John 14 where Jesus says, I've gone and prepared a place for you, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, Jesus, we don't know. We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, oh, you know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So he's the one who shows us the way. See, the resurrection of Jesus is different from all the previous people raised from the dead. And that's what we need to get. He's not the last in that line. He's the first in a new line. Jesus' resurrection is the first permanent return to life. Every other person who has been raised to life died again. Every one of them. Every person that has been resuscitated eventually dies again. And every person that has been raised from the dead in that whole list died again. How do you know that, Pastor Jeff? I mean, if Lazarus was still around, I would book him as a speaker. Wouldn't you? If Eutychus, he would be our youth camp preacher. Come tell us about why not to sit up in the windowsill, you know. No, every one of them, they were raised. Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, she went on, lived her life, and then eventually she died. They all died. So that was a different kind of resurrection. 9 different stories we looked at. All these people, all these miracles are about a person raised from death to life, but they all pointed to a new thing. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you a scripture, Isaiah 43, where God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? This is a new thing. This is the new thing. It's not the last. It's the first. It's the first fruits, and it's the best. Jesus was truly dead, and he rose to never die. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means we're part of the new crop, the new harvest. And Jesus shows us what is ahead. And because of that, I began to think, he's the way maker. I asked our team to sing that song. I thought, I think this is perfect for us. Show us what is ahead. You know, we talked last week about how resurrection is the deal breaker. Well, Jesus is the way maker. And there will be a great resurrection of those who have died in Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit more. I mean, it's this marvelous, incredible thing where he comes for us and there's resurrection and then we meet him and it's just fabulous. There will be a great resurrection of those who have died in Christ. So what is this about? What is this like? And what is that going to be like? We know that Jesus was recognizable. He interacted as the same Jesus they had known. They didn't say, "Who are you? You look really different." They knew it was Jesus. I mean, Mary in the garden, she thinks it might be the gardener, but when he speaks, she figures it out. After his resurrection, Jesus said, "Go ahead, touch me. There's some wounds in my hands. They're really important wounds. They're there for a reason. There's a wound in my side. You can touch that as well." And it was demonstrating, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. But Jesus' body was different. He could enter locked rooms at will. I mean, we could say he's able to walk through walls. Sometimes people say, well, that's because he's more solid than the wall. I don't know. Some of you who are physicists, maybe you can figure this out. I'm told there's more space in my body than there is substance. There's more space. There's huge amounts of space in between the molecules of my body and yours. And there's huge amounts of space in the wall in between the molecules. Maybe in the resurrection, it just all matches and you can go through. I don't know. Somebody figure that out for me. Let me know. I'll preach on it next year. But his body was different. And your body's going to be different. You know, we are not going to be confined in the same way by time and space. Some say, well, we'll be able to explore the creation. We'll be able to explore the universe. We don't know. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we will have a body like Jesus' resurrection body. That means it's all fixed. We will be recognizable. Will I know my loved ones? Absolutely. I've seen writers say, well, you'll be at your prime age or something like that. I don't know. You probably wouldn't recognize. But we'll be perfected. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad for this body to be perfected. Now, some of you, I know you'll say, well, Pastor Jeff, you're already pretty much there. So, I get it. Okay. Be quiet over there. But we're going to be glorified. And that means there's no disease, no disability, no pain, no heartache, no trauma, no pain, no tears as we are in heaven. You know, I talk to so many people today and they struggle with a loved one who was sharp and brilliant and then they have this, from one form or another, dementia, and they just kind of go away. There's going to be no dementia in heaven. You know, all of these things are going to be gone. No damage from an accident. People who lost limbs, they're not going to have lost limbs. We're going to be raised, perfect and glorified. There's some big, hallelujah. There's going to be some big differences. Our earthly bodies are mortal, are characterized by mortality. Our resurrected bodies are characterized by immortality, not susceptible to death. Our earthly bodies decay, and our natural bodies are prone to weakness. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but you get a little bit weaker and a little creakier every day. I know I do. But that's not the case. Everything's going to be fixed and made right. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was thinking about this, and I was drawn in thought to some friends of mine. 40 years ago, I co-officiated their wedding, Tom and Mylinda Milley, in Marietta, Georgia. And Tom works for a pharmaceutical company. And I'm close to him because over the years, he became the Tevye of that town. And some would say, well, that I'm kind of at least one of the Tevyes of this town. So we stay in touch. But about 10 years ago, they had a grandson with Down syndrome. His name is Ryder. And Tom has devoted his life, Tom and my Linda, but Tom is just, as the papa of Ryder, he just does everything. I mean, he's a ball coach. He helps him. He does the racing cars, all of the things that young boys do as they're growing up. And he's always posting Ryder stories and Ryder pictures. It's just an amazing thing. And Ryder hugs. He talks about Ryder hugs. And he talks about what an innocent, joyful, pure person he is. And Tom was the first person I knew personally who was advocate for Down syndrome people. I didn't even know there's a Down syndrome day, advocacy day, to say, these are people and they shouldn't be exterminated somehow or put away someplace somehow. He's the way that God made him. He's not sick. He's not diseased. So I wrote to Tom yesterday, and I asked him, I said, Tom, what do you think? Because I'm working on this. What do you think Ryder will be like in the resurrection? Because we preach this and teach this all the time. Everybody's perfected. What do you think Ryder will be like? Here's what he wrote back to me. Since Ryder came along, I've often wondered what he would be like in heaven. Will he talk plainly? Will he walk with a normal stride? Things like that. Here's what I have a piece about. God loves his children, even those who say he doesn't exist, even those with earthly ailments and disabilities. I believe that God thinks of Ryder as his perfect child. That is exactly what those of us who know Ryder think. He doesn't communicate much with his words, but he speaks volumes from his heart. Ryder is a teacher, a joy giver, an angel in an earthly body. This brings me to my final thought. If God allowed Ryder to enter this world and our hearts with such sweet innocence and godly attributes, what is there in him to heal in heaven? I look forward to the day when we are all gathered in heaven. I will sit back and watch family and friends who had never met him line up to get a Ryder hug. I imagine Jesus would be in that line too. Even if he does allow others to cut in line in front of him, you know, the last shall be first. And so I wrote back to Tom. I said, I love those thoughts. I don't know all the answers, of course. Maybe we will all be healed in heaven and be much more like Ryder, able to see things with innocence and purity, joy and hope. He may have been here always to give us a glimpse of heaven. And he wrote back and said, I really like that thought. So what is the first fruits? Scripture says Jesus is the first fruits. And I would suggest it tells us that Jesus is the way maker. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said. But he's also the first to travel through the portal of death into the world of resurrection reality, which is beyond anything that we can even comprehend. And he shows us what and who we will be for eternity. Praise God. Praise God. He is the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. So the only really huge question for us is, do you know the way maker? Jesus said, you need to know. You know the way? You need to know me. I am the way. You know the way to where I'm going? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that in this season, you call us closer to a truth that is bigger than we may ever understand. But we know this. We need you. We need the way maker. We need the miracle worker, the promise keeper. We need light in our darkness. Take hold of us and guide us. It may be that as we have been studying and reflecting together that you've realized, I don't know that way maker. Don't leave without knowing him, without him taking hold of you. And you may feel, if you feel a prompting, don't run away from it. You need to pray. You need to pray a prayer, something like this, sincerely in your heart. Wow, Jesus, I get it. I get it. You are the way maker, and I need you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and take me forward to this place that I don't even comprehend. Come into me and walk with me in that journey. And if you pray a prayer, something like that, it begins this miraculous journey of hope and truth and joy. God, we love you. And in this season, we praise you and we give thanks for all you have done. In Jesus' name, Amen.